Hi, everyone. I'm so glad to join you online this morning to present God's Word. It's such a privilege to preach and teach about the Word of God. I know it's difficult being online. We miss the ecstatic presence of God when we're together worshiping and being in an auditorium together. One day we'll get back to that. But for now, thanks for persevering on these online presentations of God's Word and remaining faithful to nourish your soul with God's Word. Today's focus is on a text found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So if you have your Bibles electronically or on hard copy, why don't you turn with me to a letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 13. What I'm speaking about today is servanthood, servant leadership, and what it means to be a servant in today's culture. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, do not use your freedom to satisfy the sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, be aware of destroying one another." So that's an incredible passage tucked into this letter where Paul is dealing with all kinds of issues of legalism, bondage to the law, liberty, and as such, how it impacts a Christ follower. The simple formula here in this text is really we're to love God, we're to emulate Jesus Christ, and to serve our neighbors in love. Servanthood. That's what we're going to kind of zero in. We're going to be like a laser focus on servanthood this morning. Paul was writing to a church that was struggling with slavery to the law. They were trying to understand what liberty in Christ really meant, what it meant to be saved, redeemed from a culture of legalism into a lifestyle of mercy and love. Being loved by Christ so much that he would have given up his life in ransom for ours. The great question discussed here is, was the Jewish law actually binding upon Christ followers? Or were they free of the law? And the epistle was really designed to prove against the Jews that men who were justified, women who were justified by faith and not by works according to the law, were saved. And so it wasn't a letter designed that the law did not exist or did not apply to Christian followers, Christ followers, but it was one that showed us that we're not to use our liberty as Christ followers to indulge ourselves. Christian life is one of liberty, not slavery. But Paul was saying, don't use your Christian freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't let your liberty as a Christ follower become a license for sin. Don't let your liberty as a Christ follower become a license for self-service, because that's not what it's about. It's about serving others, loving others. Don't let liberty become a license for self-promotion. Don't let that ego rise up. Don't let your liberty in Christ be an occasion where you self-gratify or indulge the sinful nature. That's what Paul was saying in this text. So how do we improve our serve? How do we become better servants as Jesus came to be a servant of all? How do we become better servants? Not as slaves to the law or slaves to anyone else, but as servants who are motivated by love. The Apostle Paul says the key is love. Not to use our freedom in a way to self-promote, but to love one another means that it's revealed in servanthood. It's revealed in hospitality and kindness. Servanthood is best revealed in generosity, not greed. Servanthood is best revealed in sacrifice, not stardom. Not becoming a celebrity pastor or a celebrity leader or a superhero or a super sports icon. Every believer is called by God to be a servant, not a superstar. Not a consumer, not a secret shopper of religious goods and services. We were not saved by God, redeemed by Jesus, to be religious sensations or celebrity pastors or superstar leaders. We were redeemed to be servants of the living God. So how does that really work in this culture where so many people confuse servanthood and service with, say, slavery? Or they take the other side of the coin and they realize that becoming a servant of the church or a pastor leads to performance or stardom. Well, let me try and use an illustration from my own personal life. When I was growing up in Powell River, I was part of the tennis club. It was in town site proper where the tennis club was. And every Saturday morning, my neighbor's mom would pack us all up and take us down to the tennis courts and we would perfect our game. Now, at the risk of sounding a little bit arrogant, I would say that the serve was the best part of my game. I learned how to control the racket head speed. I was trained in how to put the right topspin on a serve, to perfect the slice on my second serve, and to pick off the corners of the service court so that my serve became very hard to return. Just a few years ago, I was invited to play tennis with the district office staff, and I decided at one moment in the set to unleash the wrath and the laser-like perfection of my serve. Unfortunately, my poor partner, and many of you would know who my partner is, his name is Darcy McAllister. Darcy and I were playing against Dave Soames and Jamie Arsenault, and right when I decided to do this, I did the ball toss, I went back with my racket, and I was about to unleash the wrath of my serve when poor Darcy just popped up a little bit, and my serve caught him in the small of his back. And Darcy fell to his knees, he was kind of out of breath, he had suffered a great big welt right in the center of his back, and as he was gasping for air, I did offer to give him mouth to mouth, but he declined. I'm not quite sure why. But anyways, after that, there was a different air in our tennis game after he regained consciousness. Actually, he didn't pass out. I'm just exaggerating there. People often confuse servanthood with kind of like serving an ace in a tennis game, in a tennis match. We attempt in servanthood to deliver our best shot. We want to impress everyone who's around us, rather than attempting to meet the needs of someone else around us. We tend to use our servanthood, kind of like that service game, to focus on self rather than focusing on others. Rather than focusing on other people's needs, we focus on self-improvement, winning, success, fame. But servanthood is about other people. Other people winning, not us. Other people succeeding and excelling, not us. We engage service to participate and to serve, not to win. So a lot of people confuse servanthood with that kind of tennis match feeling. To demonstrate God's love is the highest priority, not to win the game. To serve and emulate Jesus is the highest priority, not to promote ourselves, even promote ourselves on social media or any other tool that we use to build our own ego. When we become members of God's spiritual family, we adopt a set of core values, a set of Jesus values. Becoming a Christian inevitably means to become a follower of Christ's values, how he lived, what his virtues were, what his conduct was, and how to emulate that becomes our highest priority. So the question begs to be asked, well, what was Jesus like? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now, picture these words. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, Jesus didn't define himself using a spiritual posture or a title or a position of power. He defined himself in the lowest socioeconomic status, servant of all. That's what he said, taking on the very nature of a servant. He became the servant of all. It fascinates me sometimes how people introduce themselves. I have a lot of friends and people's self-worth and their identity is often revealed in the label they assign themselves. For example, I may introduce myself as pastor. Some would introduce themselves as a teacher, a president, a plant manager, a lawyer, a chartered accountant. Sometimes we introduce ourselves by our position description. I'm a CEO, a chief executive officer, or a chief financial officer, CFO, or a board member, or an usher. I've ushered here for 40 years. Or we use our designation. I have an engineering degree, or a master's of divinity, or an MBA, PhD, as such. Or sometimes we introduce ourselves according to our accomplishments. I'm a church builder. I'm the top salesman in my firm. Now, let's compare those kind of labels people assign to themselves that are based on self-worth, identity, and ego, sometimes, to how people in the Bible introduce themselves. Consider Paul, the writer of these passages that I've just introduced to you. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He chose not to introduce himself as a religious leader, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, as a student of Gamaliel, or a Roman citizen. He says, I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus. James introduces himself as a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter introduces himself as a servant and the apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. John, I get a kick out of the way he introduces himself. He says, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, a servant of Jesus. The disciples were an interesting bunch. At one point in biblical history, biblical literature, the disciples are squabbling over who would receive the seat of honor. Who would be at the right hand of Jesus in the eternal realm? This text, Matthew chapter 20, actually unearths what was going on in that scene. It says this, you know, and this is Jesus talking, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. And then the capstone comment right here. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. The lowest socioeconomic definition came to be the servant of everyone, and to give his life for them. The celebrity syndrome is a stench to God's nostrils. We have seen just recently celebrities, famous people in Christendom fall from grace, fall from their high status. And Jesus is warning us here that don't follow that system. Servanthood is a sweet incense rising to God's throne, whereas the celebrity syndrome is a stench of self-promotion, pride, and hubris. I think one of the best core values we can adopt of Jesus is servanthood. Let's compare servanthood in this verse, okay? Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, don't use your freedom to satisfy the sinful nature. The word he uses there is sarka, human flesh, lust, ego. He says, don't use your freedom in Jesus Christ to satisfy your ego, or your lust for recognition, or the human flesh that is so carnal. Don't do it, because going toward fame, celebrityism, stardom is not what you were given freedom for. Instead, Paul says, use your freedom to serve. Duleo is the word there. Surrendering your rights for one another in love. Agapeo. Unconditional, sacrificial love. The love for service, the love for helping another person. So he says, don't satisfy your flesh, your ego, your lust for fame and recognition, but serve one another out of agapeo, love. Ronald Reagan, former president of the United States, once said this. He said, there is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. There's no amount of good you can do. Pride is the poison that turns servants into superstars. When we drink that poison, all we can think of is stardom, not servanthood. So the big question I want to answer for you today is this. What does Jesus actually require of us as servants of the living God? I've just got three things. They're really quick, and then we'll conclude our session together. I think servanthood begins with the right attitude. Then it requires a responsible acceptance of the mandate that Jesus gives you. Not the one that might make you a star or famous, but the mandate of servanthood. And then it culminates with a relevant application and recognition of the applause of heaven, not of mankind. So let's look at these three things really quickly. First, the right attitude. Well, what's my attitude going to look like if I am actually going to pursue servanthood? For this, I'm moving you to another letter that Paul writes to the church of Corinth. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." The King James Version just alters the word servants to say stewards. He's entrusted us as stewards of the mysteries of God. We recognize that the word steward is to serve and to manage. So when the master returns, he's able to say to the servant, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The right attitude of a servant slash steward is having a low regard for one's own rights and privileges, but having a high regard for the master's property and the master's purposes. Eliminating pride and hubris is the essential ingredient. You need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of that ingredient because it can weed its way in to your soul, and then it causes the celebrity syndrome, the celebrity leader syndrome. And that, I said to you before, is a stench. Servanthood is an incense. Recognizing that stewardship is not ownership. Servanthood is serving the living God. By exercising generosity, we conquer greed. So I don't own anything in this world. The health I've been given is on loan to me so that I can serve my master. Developing a servant attitude requires a devotion to stewardship. I need to understand I'm not the owner, just the manager. And I'm managing God's resources according to his purposes. It requires meekness. Meekness, by the way, is not weakness. Meekness is power under the submission of Christ. I have to earn trust from my master, knowing that I'm trustworthy with the mysteries of God. I have to prove faithfulness, my reliability through service, not through stardom, but that I am a reliable servant of God. The desire for fruitfulness is another attitude adjustment I must make. I need to multiply God's investment because I'm not the owner, I'm just the manager. The return on investment is his, not mine. Not what I will get out of this servanthood. Not the fame and recognition that I will get, but how will God be viewed out of my servanthood? And then I have to realize that I'm accountable to him. He's my master. So that's the right attitude that's required. An attitude of a steward, not an owner. And one that is servant-hearted, that I wouldn't indulge my own selfish nature, but that I would serve out of agapeo or love. So, right attitude. Second one, a responsible acceptance of the task. Now, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to verse 2. He says, "Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Notice the words, must prove faithful, not flamboyant. Must be reliable, not just recognized on social media or on the world stage. It's about humility, not about glamour, not about stardom. Let me illustrate this point with a personal story. When I was pastoring in Summerland, a little church up in the Okanagan, I was the lead pastor there, and I was having a great time. The church had grown. We had hired a youth pastor. We were making renovations in the building to develop an office for the youth pastor. So in that renovation project, they decided to move my office over to where the nursery used to be. And there was a washroom that attached to the nursery, so they sealed it off and made an office for me, but kept the washroom there. Now, they had forgotten to insulate the wall between the nursery washroom and my new office. So that was kind of uncomfortable, awkward at times, but that's okay. It was a great church. Now, one Sunday gathering was over, and we had a great potluck meal that Sunday. And just before leaving, I was in my office gathering my stuff, and I heard something going on in that washroom adjacent to my office. I heard moaning and groaning and gnashing of teeth from this former nursery washroom. So when the episode was over, I thought, oh man, I'm the last one out of this building. Maybe I should go and check to see if that washroom's okay. I went there. I opened the door. And I was horrified. There was the remains of what the potluck chili fest was all about. And my mind began to rationalize. I'm the lead pastor of this church. There is a custodian that we have in this church. I should just leave right now and no one will be the wiser. But as I'm thinking about ducking out, God gets a hold of my soul and my attitude. And he said, are you a star or are you a servant? I realized right there in that moment what to do. I needed to clean up that bathroom. I'm not good with sights and smells and odors and all kinds of stuff. And as I'm walking to the custodian's closet to get a bucket of bleach and some rubber gloves, this verse pops into my mind. It's Luke 16. It says, unless you are faithful with the small matters, you will not be faithful with large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks that day. So I got on the rubber gloves and the bucket of bleach and the sponge, and I started washing down the walls where all of the stuff was on. And I realized I am trying my best to be a servant, not a superstar. Our love for Jesus should be demonstrated in the faithful, honest, private servanthood, not on Instagram, not on Facebook. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that was an awful job. It wasn't pleasant, but he did it to demonstrate his love, his humility, his servanthood. He didn't do it so that he could post a social media campaign. When I was preparing this message, my wife did say, well, it was written in the gospel, so the whole world did know about it. And I said, yeah, but that's different, Brenda. It was posted in the gospel as an account of Christ's great love. He himself didn't post it in the gospels. It was written about him, and that's okay. That's not self-promotion. We must serve to be faithful, not to be recognized. There's a neat Old Testament passage that I just want to direct your attention to. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 27. We see in that chapter David, king of Israel, organizing all of the people in his kingdom. There's fighting men, the army, there's the king's guard, the mighty men, there's the division of priests and the singers and worshipers and the gatekeepers, the treasury officials and the overseers of the king's property. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 25, there's an interesting list that shows up in this chapter. It's the list name by name of people in charge of the king's property. Now listen to this. Asmath, son of Adiel, was in charge of the palace treasuries. Jonathan, son of Uzziah, was in charge of the regional treasuries. Ezri, son of Caleb, was in charge of the field workers. Now it goes on, it lists all of the names of the people in charge of all these glamorous jobs, olive oil, olive groves, the cattle on the Sharon Plain, the cattle in the valleys. Then it comes down to the end of the list and it says, Obil, the Ishmaelite, was in charge of the camels. Jediah, from Meronoth, was in charge of the donkeys. Now, can you imagine this list? Can you imagine Obil saying to Jedediah, look at us, we are stuck in this horrible place looking after camels and donkeys when Asmath is in charge of the treasuries and Zebdi is in charge of the supply of wines. It would have been easy for them to start comparing what their role was and not accepting the assignment of the king. Servanthood is the responsible acceptance of the king's assignment. That day when I had to clean up that washroom, I felt assigned by God to do it. Even though it was disgusting, I had to do it because it was my faithful response to a master's request. Your role in the kingdom may not always match your expectations. Your role in the kingdom will be unique and distinct. Corinthians tells us in chapter 12, there are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord that we're serving. 2 Timothy 2 says, if you keep yourself pure, then you will be a utensil of God used for his purposes. Your role in the kingdom may not always be pleasant. Sometimes it may be burdensome. Sometimes you may feel, is there anybody else that will do it? But if you are under assignment by the king, then you're acting in obedience. Your role in the kingdom is appointed by God. It's for the health and vitality of his body, and you're necessary. Ephesians chapter 6 says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Your role in the kingdom remains vacant if you're preoccupied with stardom or fame, because you'll say, I want to be on stage, not back here cleaning washrooms. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. Servanthood begins with the right attitude, and servanthood requires a responsible acceptance of the master's assignment. Allow me to close with this one final point. Servanthood is a relevant appreciation of the righteous recognition that God gives. Paul signs off this little passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, with this verse. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. Paul says, I don't even trust in my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear. But that doesn't prove that I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make your judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then he says this last statement, and I love it. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. As I close, let me remind you of one very important thing. Please remember, friends, the applause of man will fade in comparison to the applause of heaven. Serve one another in love, Paul says to the church in Galatia, chapter 5. Don't serve one another to satisfy the sinful nature. Don't serve someone in order to get recognized for it, or to get applauded for it, or to be lifted up. Serve people, serve the church because you love Jesus, not because you're under obligation. We built a church in Surrey during one of my tenures, and I used to always kid that the church in Surrey was the church that Gilt built because we had a hard time getting people to work these on those sites when we were building the church. Don't serve Jesus or the church out of guilt, because that's not the right attitude. It's not the right recognition of the assignment. Serve Jesus, the living God. Serve his body, the church, to please the master and to advance his purposes on earth. Thanks for being with me today. Let me pray. Jesus, I appreciate your word. I ask that you carve this word upon our hearts, that you would help us to be better servants, to improve our serve, not like a tennis game, but to improve our service to advance your kingdom and accomplish your purposes. So my friends out there, Lord, I pray that this word would be inspirational and that they would feel equipped to go forward and serve you wholeheartedly. We ask this in your name. Amen.